Today's passage is John chapter 11, verse 54 to John chapter 12, verse 11. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Shannon. Amazing. Well, keep that passage open in front so you can see along as we come to God's word now. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we come to this incredible scene just to observe what Mary is doing, to see the response of Judas, and to see how Jesus reveals himself so much more clearly to us about who he is, about his heart of devotion to honor his Father and to love his people. Father, pray that this heart of devotion would be really clear to us today and that it would fuel us to be devoted to Christ, to live for him. Father, please would you speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this passage so much more, not just for our heads, but for our hearts and our lives to be transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, we've been working through John's Gospel for the last few months, and we're drawing to the end of the first chunk of John's Gospel. The first 12 chapters of this Gospel are often called the Book of Signs, because we've seen Jesus perform 7 big signs. And interspersed with these amazing signs of kind of healing and provision, Jesus makes a lot of statements about who he is, these I am statements that we observed along the way. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And here we now head into chapter 12. It prepares us for the final week of Jesus' life before he heads to the cross. And I think John has deliberately written chapter 12 to mirror chapter 1 to show us how it all comes back full circle. Remember, chapter 1 is the first week at the start of Jesus' ministry. There we saw John the Baptist enter the scene, and he said, look, he is the voice, Jesus is the voice, calling out from the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And he says that in a place called Bethany. And here we are at the final week of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus is in the wilderness nearby, about to step into the way to walk towards the cross as he heads to a meal in Bethany. In John 1, that final week climaxed at a wedding of Cana, a picture of fullness and celebration where Jesus turned water into wine that overflows. And in this final week, we start at a dinner with friends. Again, a picture of fullness, of fragrant perfume, celebration of Lazarus' resurrection, but in preparation of the blood of Jesus that would overflow at the cross. And the timing of both the first week and the final week here are around the Passover, the great festival celebrating God's great rescue of his people. In that first week, John the Baptist looked to the Passover and said, look, Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Passover Lamb. As we enter the final week, the focus comes again full circle to the Passover Lamb, to Jesus, who will be that very Lamb sacrificed in a few days' time. And that scene sets us up as we head towards this dining table, an intimate, private setting among friends. Now, if you've been tracking through John's gospel, you would have known that all the way along, every time Jesus says something, the crowd becomes very divided. They're not sure who Jesus is. Is he the Messiah? I think he's a madman. But as we come to this intimate scene here, we see a division of opinions about who Jesus is among friends who are close to Jesus, between two focal characters, Mary and Judas. And as we, the readers, are drawn into this story, we ask the same question. You've seen all the evidence about Jesus. Well, how are you going to respond to him now? Are you going to respond like Mary or respond like Judas? The passage centers around the question of devotion. Who or what is it that Mary and Judas are both devoted to? And how does that shape our devotion? Now, before we dive in, just to mention that this story, a very similar account of a woman anointing Jesus, is recorded in all the other Gospels. Now, generally, I'd say it's good to take each Gospel account from its own viewpoint and angle, because each Gospel author wants to highlight a particular theme or emphasis. But sometimes it's good to look across the accounts. It's called harmonization. It's like going to Nando's. You know, when you go to Nando's and you get like your Coke, your 7-Up, your Tango, sometimes you mix it. Anyone mix it? I do, every so often. And it's cool and fun, but you're meant to taste each thing distinctly. Sorry, it's not a great analogy, but you know what I mean. But just say it's most likely that when you look at the accounts, Luke's account is different to Matthew, Mark, and John, based on the timing and content. But Matthew, Mark, and John are quite similar, so I'm going to refer to them a little bit as we go. So right, let's go to Bethany. What's going on here? So in Matthew and Mark, it's stated that the dinner was actually at a guy called Simon the leper's house. Technically ex-leper. He's no longer a leper. And there we find Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're hosting to serve Jesus. So you can see how those stories fit. But here is a dinner raised in honor of Jesus, probably celebrating the raising of Lazarus. But it's in the middle of that meal that Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, does something absolutely incredible. And is a picture of complete and utter devotion to Jesus. So back then, when people ate dinner, they wouldn't sit on chairs, but they'd often sit on the floor, and they would recline, sort of leaning to one side, leaning back against the person who was alongside them. So their feet would be sticking out into the room, where their heads towards the table. And there it is, that's the scene. And in the middle of dinner, look at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, in the other Gospels, the perfume was carried in an alabaster jar, which is something that's very easy to break. And in this jar is pure nard. Nard is a perfume that you could only really get from India or China. It's like limited edition Calvin Klein. Difficult to get hold of, difficult to extract. Often people would dilute it with other spices to kind of boost the volume, but Mary's stuff is pure. It's also been transported from a long way. This isn't something you order on Temu and it's chucked in some poly bag and gets to you in a week. This comes on the back of camels from India all the way to the Middle East. And it's a whole pint. Pint's what, 568 milliliters? I think most fragrances today are like 100, 250, I don't know, something like that. So this is an extra, 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 extra large bottle. So there she is, bringing this massive jar of perfume over. And people are watching, thinking, what's she going to do? She's going to, you know, a couple of sprays here and there. No, she cracks it open and pours it all over Jesus. Matthew and Mark say she poured it on his head. John focuses here on the feet. Probably she poured it, there's a lot of it, so she poured it on his head. It probably went all the way down to his feet. Now, what is going on? This is a picture of Jesus being anointed. Anointing was a great honor bestowed upon a king or a priest at the start of their reign. And in context here, next week we're going to see Jesus' public declaration as king as he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, here is his private declaration. among close friends. It's sort of the pre-party before the official inauguration ceremony of a king. Here is Mary anointing the king. But the picture goes deeper than that. Mary is showing her complete and utter devotion to this king. Just consider the cost of what she's offering up to Jesus. Firstly, financially, we've already seen pure nard is really expensive. In verse 5, we actually see the cost is 300 denarii. The daily wage is 1 denarius. So 300 days of work, give or take a few weekends and holidays. This is a whole year's worth of wages. Can you imagine working hard for a year, taking your whole salary, using it for a jar of perfume, and then it's gone in a few seconds? That's what she's doing. But secondly, there's a social cost. Here is Mary letting her hair down in public in front of men, which was, back then in that culture was seen as completely undignified. But she's also washing someone's feet. Feet washing was reserved only for slaves and servants. Mary is willingly, publicly dishonoring herself. Why? Because she is saying, I want to lower myself and humble myself before the king so I can raise him up and honor him with everything that I have. I don't care what other people think. I want to give everything to Jesus. My possessions, my heart, my actions. In essence, what she's saying is this: what an honor it is to serve him. What more can I give? She's seen the signs. She's heard the teachings. He is the bread of life who fed the 5,000. He's the resurrection and the life who raised her brother to life. And so she wants to follow this man and honor him. And the perfume is an overflow, an incredible embodiment of her actions, of her heart's desire to serve and honor King Jesus. Now, as the perfume pours out, you can imagine the fragrance just filling the entire room. And as people smell it, it evokes a response from others. You know, sometimes when you see other people devoting themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus in completely unexpected ways, it causes us to stop and consider and go, how am I going to respond? How do I view Jesus? And the focus falls on the response of another follower of Jesus, of Judas, one of his disciples, who's followed him for many years. Now think for a moment, why do people buy expensive gifts for others? Hopefully for the right reasons, but it's generally to show them, this is how much I value you and respect you and honor you. I want to raise you up and remind myself and show other people just how valuable you are to me. See, when they are really valuable to you, you would spend loads and loads and still find that's not enough to show just how much value you hold in my life. But if you didn't value them and you didn't think they were worthy, then you'd naturally think, well, that was a waste. Look at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. See, if we heard Mary saying, what an honor to serve Jesus, what more can I give? You can almost hear Judas saying, what a waste to serve Jesus. What more can I get? Judas, supposedly a follower and friend of Jesus who's seen and heard everything, he cannot see the worth and the value to honor Jesus. Because unlike Mary, he is devoted to another king. His devotion is to King Judas, to himself. Look at what's going on here. Judas's role was to look after the money. He's the treasurer. He has access to all the accounts. It's an important and powerful position. In verse 6, he says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. His heart wasn't devoted to the ministry and mission. It was devoted to himself and his comfort. That's why he's been skimming the whole time. It's not a one-off of, I've just fallen into some debt, I'm just going to borrow some money from the account. No, he used to help himself to what was put in. It's a constant, consistent action of a thief. It reveals a distorted heart devoted to selfish desires, to selfish comfort and gain. And so when he sees this alabaster jar of nard, what's he doing? He's on eBay, checking how much could it go for. He's looking at the numbers and working out, how much can I skim from this? It could be a whole year's wages. For Judas, he didn't see Jesus as a king, but as an opportunity. He saw a man with a growing crowd, with a growing platform, which actually Jesus never really wanted. But for Judas, he could see the brand, the money-making potential, the rising followers and subs. Jesus was itinerant, so most likely received lots of gifts from generous donors, and Judas was enjoying milking from that as much as he could. What can I get out of Jesus so I can build my kingdom and my throne? That's a heart devoted to King Judas, to himself. This is one of the hallmarks of sin that the Bible speaks of, our sinful selfishness. Instead of us wanting to serve and honor others, we expect the exact opposite. We want to be served and honored by everybody else, including God. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. Human beings had everything they needed from a generous God, except the one thing, the place of God himself as king. And what does our sinful selfishness do? We say, I want that place. I want my kingdom. I want to be King Adam and Queen Eve. And so they form a rebellion to try and dethrone God. That is exactly what the heart of sinful selfishness does. And in Judas, you can see the horrible effects of sinful selfishness. Here's the first, the abuse of his position. As treasurer, he has an influential position. He can determine who gets what and when. He can decide whether the disciples are going to hit up Tesco meal deal or Five Guys, whether they have to walk it or line bike it or even Uber it. And there he is, abusing his authority and their trust, taking advantage of his position for his own gain as he thieves the money. The second horrible thing you see is exploitation. So, you know, one of the really sad things is he hides his desires to serve himself behind a really good cause to help the poor. He uses and exploits the poor for his own gain. It's like starting a GoFundMe page with a lovely story. He knows that this cause would get a lot of support. And there he is, stealing huge chunks of that of the donations that come in. He wants to see Jesus' ministry expand so that he can benefit from it. Third thing is it infects relationships. His attitude and his dissent starts to infect other people. In Matthew and Mark, it says that the other disciples joined in with his objection. They also start saying, well, what a waste. Have you noticed how often selfishness breeds selfishness? The more close-handed I get, the more close-handed the other person gets. You see that with kids. No, this is mine. And what does the other kid do? No, this is mine. And adults are just really good at hiding it. And then it ends in the fourth thing, complete, utter destruction. Judas's kingdom ends in destruction. It implodes. How is Judas Iscariot identified in this passage? Well, as a thief, firstly, but worse yet, verse 4, he was the one who was later to betray Jesus. Mary is going to be remembered for her act of devotion. Judas will be remembered as the betrayer of the king of the universe. I don't know many parents who call their kids Judas. Let's move on. As he watches Mary, this is what's going on. As he watches Mary giving all her honor to Jesus, it tips him over the edge to say, what a waste. I wanted that. It's the last straw for him. In Mark 14, it's recorded that straight after witnessing this anointing, he goes to the chief priest and to hand Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver, 3 months' wages. This devotion to himself consumes him to the point that he betrays the Son of God. And it ultimately destroys him because he cannot cope with the guilt, the mess he has caused. See, that is the path of sinful selfishness, to abuse, exploitation, infection, destruction. Mary's heart was to say, what an honor to serve Jesus, what more can I give? Judas's heart was to say, what a waste to serve Jesus, what more can I get? That's the division that we see at this dining table. What's causing this division? Well, it's how they view Jesus. Mary can see who Jesus is more and more clearly, what he's devoted to. And that's what we need to see. What is King Jesus devoted to? His anointing here marks the beginning of him being identified formally and publicly as the king. But what sort of king is he? He's not the sort of king who sits in a palace eating some nice food, waving to the crowds. But we see here in Jesus' response, his devotion to honor and glorify his Father. And he shows that through his love and devotion and service of people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and us. You know, when we look into our hearts, as we interact with other people, we'll often start to find out how selfish we can be. We don't often see it at a superficial level. You only really get to know it when you know the other person well. That's when it starts to come out a lot more. People that we claim to be close to and love. It's in deep community that we often see selfishness really surface like it is here. And it shows us more and more how we can be so devoted to ourselves, to desire to rule, to want people to follow us and serve us. But follow that path all the way. It's no different to the way Judas is going. A way that is destructive in this life and into eternity. But that is why Jesus came. He came as the king devoted to fight and lead his people safely home, away from that path of destruction and death. He does that by showing how selfless he is, how devoted he is to the other. Just imagine, at this point, there's so much heat on him. People are circling around him trying to kill him. If Jesus was devoted to self, he would have left us where we were and jumped ship. But here we see his unwavering, selfless devotion to glorify his Father, to be at one with his Father in the work that he's doing, planned from eternity. That work is to be selflessly devoted to his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whomever might believe in him will have eternal life. And here is that Son sitting in front of Mary. See, what Mary thought was a beautiful act of anointing her king was in fact a prophetic act of preparing this king for his burial. Jesus is the king who came to fight for his people, to bring them home. He came to serve and not to be served. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were probably sitting there thinking, oh, it's great, we're serving our king. But little did they know that he was preparing to serve them. As Mary gave all that she had to honor Jesus, Jesus would give everything he has to raise her up, to raise us up, by being broken like that alabaster jar, where at the cross he pours himself out, where his blood is poured out. The fragrance of his blood fills the entire world. At the cross, Jesus showed his selfless devotion to selfish, sinful people like us. It's at the cross that the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. By his blood, we are washed clean. And by faith, as we trust in Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and we devote ourselves to him, he brings us into new lives with new hearts. Hearts that say, you know now what it means to love selflessly. I've shown you. And I'm going to empower you by my Spirit to live in that way. That's what's going on here in this scene. So let's consider a few implications. What does that mean for us today? Here's the first thing, is to find our life with Jesus. I think that's the picture of Lazarus at the end of this passage in verses 9 to 11. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Lazarus has been raised to life. And where is he now? He's with Jesus. He's dining at the table with Jesus. He's identifying completely with Jesus. People are coming to see Jesus and Lazarus to believe. People are coming to persecute and kill Jesus and Lazarus. I mean, poor guy, he's literally just come back from the dead. But Lazarus is living in Christ. Where Jesus goes, what Jesus does, Lazarus is doing too. Now, how does this happen to Lazarus? Does he have any power in himself? He didn't do anything. He couldn't. He was dead. But it was Jesus who raised him to life. Without Jesus, Lazarus would be nowhere. That is the picture for us. Jesus is the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And he is the one who, through his selfless devotion, saves us from that path of sinful selfishness that leads to abuse and exploitation and infection and destruction. He gives us life. So how can we not devote ourselves to live with and for Jesus? And let me tell you, when you live with King Jesus, he never abuses, he never exploits, he never infects, he never destroys. Jesus is the king who always serves and builds up and protects and nurtures. What a great place, what a great king to be with. So come and live with him, live for him. This should evoke a further response for us, which is confession. We saw the destructive path Judas is on here, living a life of sinful selfishness, devoted to myself. The sad thing is, Judas ignored the warning signs. He let his desires consume him. And perhaps worse, he kept his sin hidden. But perhaps the Spirit has convicted you this morning. Maybe Jesus is pointing out something in your hearts that's saying, you're devoted to King me instead of Jesus. Maybe even you're using Jesus for that purpose. Maybe your faith is in the hope that God will do this stuff for you Otherwise, you're going to walk away. Maybe you've begun to notice how your sinful, selfish desires are starting to affect different aspects of your life. Does it affect the relationships around you? Are you finding yourself using other people for your gain and benefit? Are there people who are actually being hurt by the way you live and act? Instead of seeking to serve them, are you only really interested in them serving you? Is your devotion to self consuming you, perhaps? Are you so devoted to self through distorted desires? You know, perhaps it's your work, your reputation, your success, your financial status, whatever it is. Is it consuming you to the point that if other people get in the way, you start thinking, what a waste of time, what a waste of space for these people to be here? Life would be so much easier if this person wasn't in front of me. Maybe there's that niggling feeling in your heart that you might be doing that. But don't hide those things. And definitely don't hide them behind good causes like helping the poor, like worshiping at church, like serving God's people and serving the city. Jesus is the light of the world. Step out from the darkness into the light. Confess those wrong desires. But as you do, also know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look to the cross and know Jesus saying, look, I love you and I've forgiven you. I lay my life down for you. I'm devoted to you. Repent and come back to me. Confess. It's the right response. But that should lead to a further response of devotion. To ask ourselves, what is that alabaster jar that you could bring before Jesus out of devotion and worship and praise? What is that thing you're clinging to that you treasure that even sometimes other people might look at you and think, you're crazy to give that away? Perhaps like Mary, it's something that's financially costly. I say this carefully, but I think it's an application from this passage. Is there an alabaster jar of finances that you're devoting to yourself that God might be asking you to lay down? To not give away out of guilt or to feel better about yourself, but out of praise and thanksgiving because of Jesus' devotion to us. Or perhaps it's like Mary, your reputation. You've been holding back from doing things or saying things or standing up for Christian beliefs because it might affect your reputation and your image that you've been building so carefully with your friends and your colleagues. But what if God is calling you to let your hair down, like not in that way, in this way, like Mary, to say, I want to devote my whole self to God. And that includes my reputation. I'm going to put that on the line to honor Jesus. What, perhaps there's another deep desire. What is it? What is your alabaster jar that you could bring before Jesus? And let me tell you, there's no one way to do it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all serve Jesus in different ways. Mary pours out her perfume. Martha is here practically serving, as she often does. Lazarus is at the feet of Jesus, sharing his testimony. All of us will have different ways and areas we could devote ourselves to. And what might God be calling you to today? Now, one of the ways we could devote ourselves is to serve the poor of this city. And I just want to touch on this, given the potential confusion surrounding verse 8 here. Look at verse 7 and 8. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Some people have read this to say, well, what the real priority is just to proclaim Jesus. You don't really need to worry about the poor. Let me just clarify. This is firstly a specific moment in history where the Son of God is present in physical form, about to go to the cross. We need to be careful not to make a specific thing a general thing. We need to listen to what else Jesus says. Secondly, what Jesus is saying is it's all about his identity of who he is. See, for an ordinary person to say something like that, that is outrageous. But he's saying, but I am the Son of God. I'm the King who's come to die for my people. And it's right to focus on him as he heads to the cross in his final week to do that. But this does not mean that we forget about the poor. Jesus says the poor will always be around to say you're going to have plenty of opportunities to serve them. In Deuteronomy 15:11, it says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. This is in the Old Testament. God knew this would always be the case. But why do we serve the poor? Ordinarily, people think it's a good thing to do, which it is. It's a great way to love our neighbors. We call it philanthropy. Philo, love, anthropy, people. But notice how if we only do that, it will always lead us to self-righteousness, to feeling good about ourselves. But for the Christian, we serve the poor in light of the cross. It's because of Christ's devotion to us that we are devoted to him and to other people. One commentator puts it like this: the poor are never an object unto themselves, but in light of God's character and commands, are ideally suited as symptomatic expressions of devotion to Christ. Basically saying they are not the end goal, but they are the means for us to serve and devote ourselves to Christ by serving them and devoting ourselves to them. It's not merely philanthropy, but it's theophilia, love of God. That's what drives us. It's God's love for us and our love for God that compels us to love and serve the poor. Because he so loved us, so we love others. It's a both and, never an either or. That's why at RCL we love to serve at Webber Street in partnership with London City Mission. We want to express our devotion to Jesus by serving the homeless and marginalized with the very love of God that we have received. We want to care for their practical needs so they might tangibly experience the care and love of Christ through the body of Christ, which is the church. But we always want to go further to say this is an outworking of our devotion to Jesus. To say, look at him, focus on him, so that the guests might come to know the selfless devotion of Jesus for them, so that they might know the forgiveness of sins. But more than that, how Jesus raises them up like Lazarus and invites them to sit at the table with him into eternity. So friends, let's keep devoting ourselves to Jesus. One of the great ways to do that is to serve the city, particularly those on the margins of society. But as I draw us to a close, look, Christ is the anointed king who selflessly devoted himself to us, to die for us so that we might be forgiven and brought into new life. Would we come to trust in him, live with him, and devote ourselves to him? In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and it's a great opportunity to embody our devotion to him, to confess and say, Lord, I've been devoted to myself and my kingdom. Would you forgive me and help me turn from that wrong path and instead resolve to devote ourselves to the Lord, saying, Jesus, I know what you've done for me. And as I take and eat of this body and blood, I'm reminded of his great sacrifice, symbolizing his devotion for me. And as I take this, I want to devote myself and give my life to honor and praise him. Let's pray. Let's respond in devotion to this king who is devoted to God's glory and who's so devoted to us. Amen. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer before we head into our time of communion. Father, we are so thankful for the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, so devoted to your honor and your glory, and who displays that through going to the cross for our sake, his selfless devotion to serve people like us. Father, would we be blown away and so honored to see Jesus doing that, to be that king who comes not to be served, but to serve. And would that fuel us to live a life of devotion to him, to not be devoted to self, to try and build our own little kingdoms, but to come and sit under at his feet, to sit under his rule, under his kingdom, under his authority, to know of this loving, devoted king. Would we know of that and live for him in everything that we do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.